الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد All praise is due to Allah and as such we praise Him and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam his companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment Brothers in Islam, in our last discussion we were dealing with the categories of shirk and we said shirk is of two major categories والشرك نوعان شرك أكبر وشرك أصغر أكبر from كبير big so major shirk أصغر is from صغير small minor shirk so we have major shirk and minor shirk فالنوع الأول الشرك الأكبر وهو كل شرك أطلقه الشارع وكان متضمنا لخروج الإنسان عن دينه The major shirk is the one that was used whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or Sharia, the legislator, used it in the context where the human being leaves Islam. Shirk Akbar is that will take a person, that which will take a person beyond the boundaries of Islam. So Islam is like a house and Shirk Akbar will make someone leave from the back door. So they're no longer in the house. They're no longer in the premises of the house. This is الشرك الأكبر. والنوع الثاني الشرك الأصغر وهو كل عمل قولي أو فعلي أطلق عليه الشرع وصف الشرك ولكنه لا يخرج عن الملة. Minor shirk is every verbal or action statement deed. I'm sorry, every verbal or action deed. Which the legislator described as being shirk, however, it does not take someone outside of Islam. This we must understand, because we said that people may fall into shirk, some sort of shirk. Some kinds of shirk will make a person leave Islam, whereas other kinds, he will remain a Muslim. With a deficiency in his tawheed, with a disease in his understanding of the aqidah. However, we don't say that this person is a kafir. Because to call a Muslim a kafir is one of the most dangerous things in the life of the Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ said that if you call a brother of yours a kafir and he's not, it will come back to you. Declaring a Muslim to be a kafir without any proof will constitute the disbelief of the speaker. So it is not an easy matter where you don't see somebody doing something wrong, say this is a kafir. This person may be ignorant, he may need someone to clarify the truth for him, and so on and so forth. So major shirk take outside of Islam. Minor shirk is still called shirk, but it does not take someone outside the boundaries of Islam. The Shaykh says, Rahimahullah, وَعَلَى الْإِنسَانِ الْحَذَرْ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ أَكْبَرُهُ وَأَصْغَرَهُ فَقَدْ قَالَ تَعَالَى إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ The human being must be cautious and must be concerned about both kinds of shirk, major and minor. Because Allah says verily that Allah does not forgive that one commits shirk with Him. This is the unforgivable sin, right? We have some of these crazy rock stars, I don't know if you know about them, I hope you don't know about them, but some of these crazy singers used to have a song called The Unforgivable Sin, right? And he wasn't talking about shirk. The real unforgivable sin, which Allah will not forgive if someone was to die in that state. If you repent, alhamdulillah. We may be, somebody may be a kafir all of his life. Then he embraces Islam 2 days before he dies. Allah will forgive all of the shirk that was committed upon embracing Islam. Right? So dying in that state is where the problem is. Where someone dies in the state of major shirk, no tawbah, no repentance, then this person will go to Jahannam. Not for a short period of time, rather eternally, forever, if someone dies with major shirk. Very dangerous. The Shaykh will break it down. He says, فَإِذَا قِيلَ لَكَ, this is the author of the book, مَا الْأُصُولُ الثَّلَاثَ الَّتِي يَجِبُ عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ مَعْرِفَتُهَا. If it was said to you, what are the three fundamental principles that the human being must know? The usul, the Shaykh says, jam'u asl. It's a plural for the word asl. Usul, plural for asl. وَهُوَ مَا يُبْنَى عَلَيْهِ غَيْرُهُ. And asl in the language means that which something else is built upon. So in modern, business of construction, the construction business is the foundation upon which you build your house, your villa, your castle, whatever you want. This foundation is an asl because you build things upon it. This is linguistically. وَمِنْ ذَلِكَ أَصْلُ الْجِدَارِ وَهُوَ أَسَاسُهُ. Similarly, they say the asl of the wall, which is the essence of the wall, the main part of the wall, not the layer that you see outside. This may be painted red, yellow, white, but the essence of the wall, this is the asl, right? The foundation. وَأَصْلُ الشَّجَرَةِ الَّتِي يَتَفَرَّعُ مِنْهَا الْأَقْصَانِ. Similarly, we have the asl of the tree from which branches branch out. قال الله تعالى ألم تر كيف ضرب الله مثلا كلمة طيبة كشجرة طيبة أصلها ثابت وفرعها في السماء. Allah says, have you not considered how Allah presents an example, making a good word like a good tree whose root is firmly fixed and the branches are high in the sky. أصلها ثابت. The root of the tree is firmly fixed, and the branches are that which comes out, that which comes out of that tree. وهذه الأصول الثلاثة يشير بها المصنف رحمه الله إلى الأصول التي يسأل عنها الإنسان في قبره. من ربك؟ ما دينك؟ ومن نبيك؟ These three fundamental principles which we should know are in fact the questions that we will be receiving in the grave. So we need to know them today so we can answer them in the grave. And what are these three questions? Huh? In English, come on. I know it's in, I just said it in Arabic. Who's your Lord? Okay, second. Who's your sustainer? Malish. Close. Well, who's your Lord and who's your sustainer is the same thing, because Allah is a sustainer. The second question, what is your deen? What is your religion? Third question, وَمَنْ نَبِيُّ. In another wording of the hadith, مَاذَا تَقُولْ عَنْ, and they will mention the name of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. What do you say about this man? So the one will say he is Allah's messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. I believed in him, I followed him, and so on and so forth. But it's not as easy. It is not as easy as the ulama have explained, that one who does not act upon this information will be unable to answer in the grave, even though you know. Example, in this dunya, you have an exam in school, final exam. You've been studying very hard, right? You know the information. What happens to many people, they get afraid at the time of exam and they go blank. Or maybe you have to deliver a lecture and you've been studying the evidences for weeks. Maybe you talk at work, the boss wants you to do a presentation. You know everything. As soon as you stand in front of the people, it's all gone. You know, but you can't answer. Why? Because of the situation. So if this is the case with something so trivial related to the dunya, with a human being like you, what about when these angels, Munkar and Nakir, will come and you are in a grave and the situation is tough, right? Then simply knowing this today, as far as academic knowledge that you have it memorized, you may teach it to a child, if they don't live according to it, they will not be able to answer. This must be something that one lived by in this dunya, so Allah will keep him firm. يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ وَيُضِلُّ اللَّهُ الظَّالِمِينَ وَيَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ. Allah says, Allah will keep believe in this life and in the life to come. The scholars say the life to come, this is the barzakh, the grave. And Allah will mislead the wrongdoers, and Allah does what He wills. So as you will see, the Shaykh will explain. أورد المؤلف رحمه الله تعالى هذه المسألة بصيغة السؤال وذلك من أجل أن يتنبه الإنسان لها. The author introduced it in this fashion as an interrogative question, so you may be interested in the answer. What are these three fundamental principles? What do you know about them? لأنها مسألة عظيمة وأصول كبيرة. It's a great matter in the deen and a fundamental principle. وأنما قال إن هذه هي الأصول الثلاثة التي يجب على الإنسان معرفتها لأنها هي الأصول التي يسأل عنها المرء في قبره إذا دفن وتولى عنه أصحابه. So the reason why he mentioned these three, because as we mentioned, these are the three things that we will be questioned about in the grave after one is placed in the grave and his friends, the ones who buried him, walk away. أتاه ملكان. Two angels will come to him. فأقعده. They will make him sit up. He will sit up. فسأله من ربك. Who is your Lord? وما دينك. What's your deen? ومن نبيك. And who is your prophet? فأما المؤمن. As for the believer, فيقول ربي الله. My Lord is Allah. ودين الإسلام. My religion is Islam. ونبي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. وأما المرتاب أو المنافق. The one who is doubtful, the one who wasn't living it up in the dunya, or the hypocrite, he will say, that's what it says. He doesn't know, cannot answer, maybe he had it memorized in the dunya, cannot answer in the grave. لا أدري, I don't know. سمعت الناس يقولون شيئا فقلته. I heard the people say something, and I did it, I said the same thing. So that means that this person was living Islam as a culture. Islam was culture for him. What the people did, I did. The real Iman wasn't there. People were praying, I go pray with them. People were fasting, I fast with them. People go for Hajj, I go for Hajj with them. But Iman was not fixed. So you say, I heard the people saying, I was saying the same thing. Not that he believed. So, this is why it's important to be on a straight path in the dunya, right? Because at the moments of the most difficult moments, your iman, your real iman in this dunya will benefit you. I heard this from one of the du'at in a tape concerning a smoker, a young teenager who was a smoker, wasn't really practicing Islam. At the moment of death, you know, he was dying. He was in a car accident. He's dying and everything. So the people came and tried to give him the talqeen, right? Which is what? To say, La ilaha illallah. So they would tell him, Qul la ilaha illallah. Say La ilaha illallah. He would say, give me a cigarette. That happens. It becomes an addiction, right? At the moment of grief. Why do you think smokers smoke? You ask 80% of them, 90% of them, he will tell you, brother, mushkil kathir, back home. Smoke, ease. See, this is shirk. Allah is the one who eases your pain, not a cigarette. And this is a sign that your iman is weak. You're not depending on Allah, you're depending on a cigarette. This is the first indication. Secondly, in this condition, he does not want to say La ilaha illallah. They keep telling him, say La ilaha illallah. He keeps saying, give me a cigarette. Then before he died, he said, I make you bear witness that I disbelieve in La ilaha illallah. And he went out. He died as a kafir. The last thing he did was kufr in La ilaha illallah. I'm not saying every smoker will have this happen to him, okay? But this is an example that when the people take it easy, at the time of need, subhanAllah, you will think now, if you were in his shoes, you will definitely say La ilaha illallah, right? No way I will ask for a cigarette. But maybe he thought the same thing. Maybe in this dunya, while he was alive, he thought the same thing. But at the time of difficulty, Allah did not give him this strength. He did not have, because his iman was already shaky in this life. So, there's a lesson in this, that we don't play around with the deen of Islam. And Islam is not culture, it is not traditionalism. Whatever we find our forefathers doing, however people do it back home, Islam is the Quran and the Sunnah, with the understanding of the ulama and the righteous predecessors who understood the deen. However they lived Islam, we simply follow their footsteps, because this is the most safe thing to do. Anything else is risky. Following those who came many generations later is not like following the early generations. No one will deny that. No matter what, it becomes a matter of proving it. Because everybody says that they're following them. So let's go through the evidences. What did they do? How did they live? Was Islam to them a habit? Was Islam a part-time job? Or was Islam everything in their life? It was everything in their life. There was Islam, there was nothing else actually, right? Once Islam came into their life, they abandoned everything from Jahiliyyah. And they accepted Islam in every aspect of life. So until we return to this reality, not only by speaking, by living it, not theoretically, but in practice, unless we reach this point, we're not on the same methodology. We may claim that we're following that methodology, but we're not. Until our lives are similar to their lives. Now we can never reach their status, so we can never be as good. But it doesn't mean that we cannot strive. We cannot exert ourselves. But this should be one's mentality. That I should be, Islam should be the governing force in my life. Islam tells me how I live my life, because Islam is from Allah and Allah is my creator, sustainer. He owns me. I'm a product. I belong to Allah. And so I have no authority to accept or reject or to negotiate with the religion and with the revelation. So this is our mentality. This should be our drive in this life. Living Islam in the ultimate way. If we do so, the dunya will become a slave for us. The dunya will come as a slave for you. You don't have to go for it. It will beg you to take some, and you will take whatever Allah had decreed for you. But if we don't, then we will become slaves for the dunya. Then we will be chasing after the dunya, and we will never get except what Allah had decreed. And then we will not get the hereafter. So it's a very serious situation. Inshallah ta'ala, we will make the right decisions. فَقُلْ مَعْرِفَةُ الْعَبْدِ رَبَّهُ. If then you ask, what are the three fundamental principles that one must know, then say that the slave recognizes his Lord, that we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh says in tafsir, or in the sharh of this statement, مَعْرِفَةُ اللَّهِ تَكُونُ بِأَسْبَابٍ. Knowing Allah is done through a number of ways. منها النظر والتفكر في مخلوقاته عز وجل فإن ذلك يؤدي إلى معرفته ومعرفة عظيم سلطانه وتمام قدرته وحكمته ورحمته. قال الله تعالى أولم ينظروا في ملكوت السماوات والأرض وما خلق الله من شيء. Then one, for to recognize Allah عز وجل, to know Him, is first by looking and reflecting upon Allah's creation. Okay? Which leads you to knowing Allah and knowing the greatness of Allah's ability, Allah's authority, Allah's dominion, Allah's wisdom, Allah's mercy. And just, if you look at anything, anything in the world, right? You see Allah's knowledge, Allah's wisdom, Allah's mercy. The way animals treat each other, the way an ant works. You see ants, the way they function, right? If they want to pick up a piece of bread, small tiny food, how they would work in a group they want to take it to some hole they have. I don't know if you've ever seen it, maybe I'm crazy, but I was once in a hospital waiting for something, and you know the hospital is a long hours, and I see some ants trying to take some food somewhere that they have, a location which has a hole in the wall. And it's amazing, the process, the process of picking up the food. Some of them are on this side, the others on that side, they're picking it up in a certain way, then they try to go from one direction, it didn't go. So they try to find other ways to bring this piece of food into the hole. And these are ants, these are tiny little ants functioning in this manner. And the bees, you'll have a similar example. Cats, everything, if you reflect,
You say, Ajib, the creation of Allah. You know, how do these things function in this way? How does everything know how to live, how to survive, and so on and so forth? And of course, in the children as well. You know, just look at the baby and realize while the baby is breathing, it is all by the will of Allah. I mean, you're sitting there looking at a baby breathing, a young little infant. Who can do anything for this baby? If Allah wills, then his heart will stop. All he can do is watch, right? Who maintains his breath? He doesn't know, it's a baby. He doesn't have knowledge, I'm going to breathe, my heart is going to pump, my blood is going to circulate. It's a baby. Who maintains him? How fragile is a baby? Now, when you pick up things, how often do you drop them? Your phone. By Allah, your phone. How many times you drop your phone? So many times, right? Some people, you know, their phone lasts only 3 months. They drop it so many times it breaks. Do you see people dropping babies like that? It's Allah who protects them. Sometimes when you carry the baby, you know, you become afraid. Maybe he will move a little bit, you drop a baby like you drop a phone, right? Maybe while you're walking by the door, you crash him into the handle. Yani anything can happen. We don't have control. But it's Allah who protects his baby in his very fragile, young age, you know, stages until he's grown, until he's a grown man. This is all under Allah's control. And that one baby, billions and bazillions, and I don't know what other numbers they have, of babies all over the world, maintained simultaneously, all at the same time. Not only that, the creation, all of us now, each one of us is functioning by the will of Allah. Our eyes don't blink, our mouths don't speak, our ears don't hear, unless Allah wills. This is only one masjid. Yani this is some reflecting in this fashion. It's some, and there's a lot more in the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon. It's all ajeeb. So how can someone deny Allah? This is why the atheists are sick people. They are the worst of kuffar. So I know you've heard the statement that the atheist is halfway there in da'wah because he already says la ilaha illallah. La ilaha, right? So they say he already says la ilaha. The only thing that is left is illallah. This is incorrect. This is a false statement. The atheist is farther away from the deen than a Jew or a Christian or someone else who believes in some sort of deity. They believe in some sort of God. So him denying la ilaha doesn't mean that he's closer to Islam. All I have to do is prove illallah. Rather, you have to prove many things to this person. Because for someone to believe that there's no God, he must be a lunatic. He must be crazy in his mind to look around you and say, oh, okay, you know, some energy. That's what they tell you. Gravity came with some molecules and whatever. They all came into space and boom, here we are. Human beings functioning, you know, in this fashion, the sun and the moon, the alternation of the night and the day. All this, they say, is by mere luck, by chance. Do you think a human being will believe this? Unless he's crazy. These are the atheists, right? So they're far away. That's why according to the ulama, the worst of kuffar are the atheists, al-mulhideen. In Arabic, they call them mulhid. These are the worst among them, because the people of the book, they believe in prophets, they believe in angels, they believe in a greater being. They reject in areas which makes them kuffar, inevitably. But they have something closer. That's why you can marry a Jew or a Christian for the brother, right? But the woman cannot marry a Jew, a Jewish or a Christian man. But the atheists, a'udhu billah, these are the worst of the creation. And so you see now that it's so clear that Allah is the creator. This is one evidence. And the Shaykh quoted a number of ayat, all of them directing us what Allah mentioned in the Quran. Do they not see? Do they not look at the alternation of the night and the day? In that are signs for people of understanding. When you reflect upon Allah's creation, then your iman will grow. Okay, this is at-tafakkur, fikr. Not that someone sits there and fikr now has another connotation also among some. Fikr is thinking about Allah's majesty, reflecting upon Allah's greatness in creation, Allah's greatness and the greatness of Allah's creation, which tells you how great is the creator. If the creation is so great, then what about when you see a whale? You know, have you seen maybe on the TV, if you have a TV, inshallah you don't have a TV, but if you do have Animal Planet or something like that, and you see the whale, it's such a huge creature, it's scary. You see it, you know, opening and swallowing a dolphin as if it's a, you know, sandwich from buffet. A huge whale. You say, subhanAllah, this is a whale in a huge ocean. Huge ocean. If the creation is so great, you know, that your heart trembles sometimes when you see a big elephant or something great, a mountain, then what about the Creator? The greatness of the Creator, which a whale is nothing. If you want to look at the galaxies, the galaxy that we are living in, this of the sun and the moon and the earth, this is nothing compared to the many other galaxies that exist in space, which is huger, it's more spacious. And Allah Azza wa Jal, Akbar, Allahu Akbar subhanahu wa ta'ala, wasi'a kursiyuhu as-samawat wal-ard. Allah's footstool, the chair, al-kursi, not the throne. The kursi is not like the arsh. Allah's footstool encompasses the heavens and the earth. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the size, if you want to understand the size of the kursi in comparison to the arsh, then it is like a ring thrown in the desert. How big is the desert? How small is a ring? One ring in a desert. The kursi compared to the throne is like a ring in a desert. And the kursi encompasses the heaven and the earth. So then don't ask about the throne. Wallahu Akbar. And the throne is the creation of Allah. Nothing but the creation of Allah. So this creator sees us now, right? And is not far, where, you know, you think that he doesn't know, right? Everything is out in the open. Amongst us, it's hidden in one's heart. Allah knows what you think, Allah knows what, you know, what you, we don't know. But to Allah, this is all clear. All of the creation, Allah knows everything about them at the same time. He observes them, He's great, and He's Akbar, He is bigger, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then this, when you think about these things, it becomes difficult to disobey. You will still sin, but every time you want to do the sin, say, hey, He's watching me. Huh? There's accountability. I'm going to be asked about this sin. I better leave it alone. This is ilm. This is knowledge. Not quoting evidences, you know, quoting evidences all the time. Alhamdulillah. But if that knowledge is not materialized into khashya, then this person is not from the ulama. Because the ulama used to say, ilm is khashya. Knowledge is making you fear Allah. That's why Allah says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. The true people who really fear Allah are the scholars, because they know Allah is so great. So then you see them, even when they want to issue a fatwa, they're very particular, very accurate. This is the situation of the heaven and hell, right? So these are the ulama. The people who don't have knowledge, everything goes. Yalla, ma fi mushkila. Allahu ghafoor rahim. And so they embark upon sins, disobedience. They're not mindful of Allah. They do not observe Allah by knowing that He is observing them. So this is ihsan. And ta'bud Allah ka'annaka tarah. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. Worshipping Allah as if you can see Him because of His greatness. But if this is too much, we cannot reach this level, then we should know that Allah sees us. This should be with the slave 24/7. All day, every day, this should be our attitude. Yes, because of the shaitan and our weakness, we would fall short. We may not maintain this as often as we like. However, we should strive to be in this state as much as we can. In the state of mindfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so He finds us where He wants us to be. And He does not find us where He does not want us to be. So at the time of salah, you're in the salah. Not sleeping, right? Not watching TV, not on the phone, not anything that will distract you. Unless you're on the phone for some da'wah and you have some important matters to discuss. But at the time of prayer, which is the most important thing in our lives after the shahada, then ultimately this is what we measure all the other deeds according to. If the salah is good, then everything else is good. If the salah is no good, then everything else is no good. This is according to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If a saluhat, he said, saluhat a'maluh, or kama qala sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If the salah is sound, his deeds will be sound. The first thing we will be asked about on the day of judgment is salah. What did you do with the salah? So then part of this understanding will reflect and will be expressed in our observance to the salah. How do we observe? How do we maintain a salah? To the best of our ability. This is a sign and indication that we have the right understanding. If we find ourselves negligent about the salah, meaning we still have some miles to go, and so we should recognize the disease and seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's healing and treatment. The Shaykh said, وَمِنْ أَسْبَابِ مَعْرِفَةِ الْعَبْدِ رَبَّهَ النَّظَرُ فِي آيَاتِهِ الشَّرْعِيَّةِ وَهِيَ الْوَحْيِ الَّذِي جَاءَتْ بِهِ الرُّسُلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. Among the other means by which a slave recognizes his Lord is by reflecting upon Allah's legal ayat, legal signs or verses, which means the sharia, the halal and the haram. If you look at it, if you reflect upon it, then you will see that it is from Hakim Khabir, from one who is wise and knowing, an expert in the affairs of his creation. So you find that Islam came to close the door for everything that will lead you to haram. So then, because looking at women may lead to that which is greater, it was not allowed to look at women. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Tell the believing men to lower their gaze. The Prophet ﷺ was asked about the sudden look at a woman. He told them, اصرف بصرك, turn your sight away. The first glance, accidental, right? The elevator opens, a woman comes out. You're driving down the street, a woman crosses the street. Something along these lines. The first one is yours. Not willingly, accidentally. Afterwards, we must turn away. He told Ali radiallahu anhu, لا تتبع النظرة النظرة فإن لك الأولى وليست لك الآخرة. He told Ali radiallahu anhu, the Prophet, do not follow up the first glance with the second glance, because really the first one is yours but the second one is not. Because the look will lead to thought, and the thought will lead to desire, and the desire may lead to action, and the action will lead to destruction. And then people fall into zina. So Allah says, لا تقربوا zina. Don't approach. Let us know. Don't commit adultery or fornication. Don't come near it. So anything that will lead us there, we should leave it alone. This is wisdom from Allah. Mercy from Allah. Otherwise, if we didn't, we would be in difficult situations. Situations where we will not be able to avoid it. And the dress code for the sisters is the same thing. The women were commanded to cover themselves, to wear the hijab, to protect themselves from being a fitna for the men, in order for the same objective, wisdom from Allah. So the kuffar say this is oppression. Huh? Free the Muslim woman from the oppression. So we say to them, you are mistaken. This is liberation. Allah has liberated the Muslim woman with her dress code. Who's oppressed? This kafira. This kafira was used and abused. They bring her to work. Why? Why do you think they allow the woman to work in a mixed environment? In order to get some entertainment. That's what it is in the West. I'm speaking about in the West. This is what it is. She's used, harassed, right? And no one knows about her. And then she's being misused by the people. Whereas Islam honored the woman. This is not a toy for one to play with. So then she's not allowed to be in these circumstances. She's expected to wear the hijab, so men will not harass her. So this is wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look upon every teaching of Islam, you will find that behind it is wisdom and knowledge and mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we disagree with Islam, that means two things. A, we have a disease in our hearts. B, we are accusing Allah of lack of wisdom. Because sometimes you tell the brother, yeah, okay, this is the ruling, right? And there's something in the heart doesn't accept it. Huh? It's not compatible with the heart. This is a disease. Because if you believe that this is from Allah, subhanAllah, how can it not be compatible when Allah is the most wise, most merciful? So when we don't accept the shara, when an evidence is presented and we reject it, that means that there's sickness in the heart. So you will find that people will agree with the teaching in Islam before they find out whether it is according. Yeah, some people, non-Muslims, used to believe some things which Islam taught by fitrah. Then when they came to Islam, they said, subhanAllah, this is something that I already agreed with before Islam. On the contrary, you find people who disagree with something even though they're Muslims, because they had this disease where they're not compatible with the shara'. Because the problem is with the individual, not with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَيَنْظُرْ فِي هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ وَمَا فِيهَا مِنَ الْمَصَالِحِ الْعَظِيمَةِ الَّتِي تَقُومُ حَيَاةُ الْخَلْقِ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَلَا الَّتِي لَا تَقُومُ حَيَاةُ الْخَلْقِ وَلَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَلَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا بِهَا. So you look at these ayat, these teachings, and you will see the great benefits which they contain, by which life cannot be maintained in this dunya or in the life to come except through these teachings of Islam. You cannot live a righteous, sound life except through Islam. And you cannot attain salvation in life to come except through Islam. So Islam becomes the ultimate gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the reason why we were created, first and last. فَإِذَا نَظَرَ فِيهَا وَتَأَمَّلَهَا وَمَا اشْتَمَلَتْ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَوَجَدَ انْتِظَامَهَا وَمُوَافِقَتَهَا لِمَصَالِحِ الْعِبَادِ عَرَفَ بِذَلِكَ رَبَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ كَمَا قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. So when you look upon these teachings and you reflect upon them and what they contain of knowledge and wisdom, and you see how harmonious they are with the life of the son of Adam, how they are in harmony, even the salah. If you notice the salah, the first salah is when Fajr, the first prayer of the day, is Fajr time, way early in the morning. This is a blessed time, a time where your mind is free from thoughts, because you have had some sleep at night, you've had some time to relax. Then you will find that there's a gap of around 6 hours or so between Fajr and Dhuhr. And this is the time where most people go to work. Then you will notice that the time starts to shorten. Between Dhuhr and Asr is shorter between Fajr and Dhuhr. Then between Maghrib and Asr is shorter between Asr and Dhuhr. And then between Isha and Maghrib is the shortest time. According to the day, you begin with a lot of energy, then the more you get tired, the closer the prayers are to each other. Otherwise then the salah will be distributed over 24 hours. Then we will never sleep. We will never sleep. So even the distribution of the hour of the prayers is in harmony with the son of Adam, with our daily lives, with the alternation of the sun and the sun and the moon. So everything is in perfect harmony. When you look at that, say this is from Allah. Then we recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah says concerning that, do they not reflect upon this Quran? The human beings, do they not reflect upon it? Had it been from other than Allah, then they would have found therein much difference. If this Quran was from other than Allah, then it would be just like the Bible. One verse says that Jesus is the messenger of God, and the next one says that Jesus is God. So which one is it then? But you don't find this in the Quran, you don't find this in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمِنْهَا مَا يُبْضِ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ فِي قَلْبِ الْمُؤْمِنِ مِنْ مَعْرِفَةِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى حَتَّى كَأَنَّهُ يَرَى رَبَّهُ رَأْيَ الْعَيْنِ. And the third element is when Allah will place in the heart of the believer knowledge of Allah, as if the believer can see Allah with his naked eye. As if you can see Allah with your eye. Metaphorically, your iman, your knowledge of Allah becomes so certain, so sound, that you have absolutely no doubts. As if you can see Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حين سأله جبريل ما الإحسان؟ قال أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. So when the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم was asked about إحسان, he said to worship Allah as if you can see Him, meaning the level of worship, the level of knowledge is as if you are looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is the highest level, otherwise know that Allah is looking and sees you. So then this is the third element by which one recognizes Allah. Looking at the universal signs of Allah, looking at the legal signs of Allah, and what Allah places in the heart of the believer.
from this knowledge of Him because of these various elements and because of the servant's effort, of course, trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So with this, inshallah, we will conclude. Inshallah, next week, if we all remain alive, we'll be dealing with the second part after we dealt with Man Rabbuk, how do you know your Lord? Deenuk, the deen, the religion. How do we answer concerning our knowledge of Islam? How do we understand Islam? Where do we learn Islam from? This all will be postponed to next week, بإذن الله عز وجل. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت.